there's a question mark there because we are talking about what simplicity is. We're beginning this series, like Carrie mentioned, on this spiritual practice of simplicity. And it's just incredibly central to the life of a Christian. It is very central to the Christian life. So much that it'd be hard to live the Christian life without having this, just living this rhythm in your life. So this is what simplicity means. Just getting this out of the way, because that's what I'm talking about this morning. A single-eyed focus on finding our life in God. Simplicity is a single-eyed focus on finding our life in God. And it gets fleshed out in a lot of very tangible ways that we're going to be getting into in the next couple of weeks. Sharon and Carrie, Pastor Carrie, are going to get into. And it has to do with our finances and the way that we talk to people and the way that the things that we give attention to and the things that we think about and all sorts of stuff. But the foundation of all of this stuff is this relationship of trust with God. It's a single-eyed focus of finding our life, finding our identity, finding who we are in God. And whenever we get off focus from that, whenever our attention goes away and we start getting distracted from that, all of us start getting crazy. We all go a little crazy. And sometimes not even a little bit. And I'm going to tell you something that's just going to shock some of you because you just think so highly of me just as a holy figure, you know, but I go crazy. That I lose focus of God. I have this particular brand of crazy that leads me to ignore and to dismiss God and then take on the problems of the world as if they are my own, as if they are my own responsibility, and as if God is not in the picture. My brand of crazy even has its own motto. You might have heard it. It's if it's going to be, it's up to me. You guys heard that? That motto is just entrenched in the dysfunctional part of myself. If it's going to be, it's up to me. And so that's the lens through which the godless part of me sees the world, that if it's going to be, it's up to me. And so here's how this works. I see a problem in the world, and I feel compelled to fix it. Not just pray about it, not see what God wants me to do about it, not treat it like the world belongs to God and that God is still on God's throne, the creator of the universe and all those sorts of things. I see a problem in the world and I feel like Nathan Dean needs to fix that. And it's never something small, you know, like, hey, the grass is getting a little long, or there's a piece of trash there on the floor. You know, I really need to take care of that. It's big stuff like world poverty, national and international corruption, Islamic terrorism, American terrorism, systematic oppression, injustice in our justice system. Those sorts of small things that I feel that Nathan D needs to get in the middle of, figure out, and fix. And on and on and on and on. I'm so familiar with this brand of crazy that I just live with, and I'm, as any crazy person would tell you, that I'm getting better. I am. But I'm so familiar with this brand of crazy that it has a rhythm to it. It has a pattern to it, and I know what this is like, and I usually don't catch it until after it's just taken its whole course, but it starts with triggers it, and I become aware of some massive problem in the world, and then I quickly become concerned about it, and I begin taking ownership of it. I've got to figure this thing out, and I start researching it to figure it all out and know what it's all about and figure out how this works and how I can fix it, how I can solve it, and what I need to do to tell people and who to write and blah blah blah, and then if I even get this far, then I start doing something about it. But somewhere along the way, like in that last or second to last phase, I hit burnout and I get depressed. I get angry. I get frustrated. Sometimes I get mad at God, you know, like never invited God into this process to begin with. But then at the end of it, I'm like, well, God, I can't fix it. So this is your problem and all this and this energy. I'm angry at you for all of this. And it just goes on and on and on. And the And some of you are familiar with this, I think, because I've talked to a number of you where you see massive problems in the world and you just really get upset about it. And even though you may not be doing anything about world poverty, man, it bothers you that there's kids starving all over the world, that there's street kids, that there's people dying of starvation and preventable diseases and things, and it just eats at you. So on an emotional level, like you're owning that. You're taking responsibility for that in a way. And here's the tricky thing. My particular brand of craziness that happens in me when I get disconnected from this life of trust and this single-eyed focus on finding my life in God, it can masquerade as a virtue, you know? Like, oh, wow, he's getting into all these things. He cares about this stuff. He's whatever, you know. Some of our craziness, they masquerade as virtues. Now, if my brand of craziness was I'm going to go out and start killing people because there's a lot of bad people in the world and I don't know exactly who all they are, but I'll start with somebody and I'll get 50-50. I'll get some of it right. You know, then most people would say that brand of craziness is bad. But there's different types of craziness that masquerades in our society as if that it's all a form of godlessness, but some of them get kudos and some of them get criticism. And it just so happens that one of my predominant ways of godlessness gets kudos in our society. Being a workaholic, that gets, in different places, that gets kudos. Being really driven, sometimes that gets kudos. People that are perfectionists, sometimes that gets kudos. When all of these things can be different forms of godlessness. So yours may not be like mine. You might not get kudos for yours, but we all have ours. And it's all based in this this thing of us not living into this Christian practice of simplicity, of us trying to find our life in something else. We all have ways that we try to satisfy our desires for significance, for meaning, for purpose, for security and safety, for contentment, for a sense of connection in the world. We all have ways that we try to satisfy those desires outside of a trusting relationship with God. Some of those are worrying. We worry, we perfect, we obsess, we amass, we accumulate, we consume, we control, we manage, we medicate, we crave, we do bad things, and we get depressed and we despair. All of these things are the opposite of what simplicity is. They're the opposite of the outcomes of simplicity. And if we don't want those things in our life, we need to figure out this Christian practice of having a single-eyed focus on finding our life in God. We multiply the sufferings, the suffering that we experience, the suffering in our lives, and we multiply the suffering in the world when we lose focus of who we are and who we are meant to be and the kind of life, the kind of connectedness we're supposed to live with God. So this relationship of being centered in God and having this trusting relationship with God, it puts all things in perspective and puts all things in their proper place. For me, caring about injustice, caring about American terrorism and Islamic terrorism and poverty and all those things, those aren't bad things. But what my particular brand of godlessness does is it doesn't leave those in God's hands. It doesn't allow God to put those in the proper place in my life and to give proper perspective to those things. It doesn't allow me to give the world to the one that it belongs to. We continue to multiply the suffering in our lives and the suffering in this world, and we will until we learn to have a single-eyed focus on finding our life in God. There's a lot of times that we try to hide whatever our kind of dysfunction is, whatever our crazy thing is, and most of us have more than one. I got a lot of nods on that one. Because for some of us, we just like to deny those things and we don't want to see it. Sometimes yours might masquerade as a virtue, like mine. But for all of us, we tend to see those things a little clearer when we get to the freak out moments in life. You know, when things are not going our way, when we've come to the end of all of our efforts and all of our energy and all of our plans and all of our schemes and all of our, I'll just do this and then I'll do that. Oh, this is fine. I can manage. I can maneuver. I can handle. When we come to the end of that and when we get close to coming to the end of that, all of a sudden it starts to become clear what our particular brand of and how it is that we have, in what particular way that this is fleshed out, that we are living a life that is not in a trusting relationship with God, is not a life lived with a single-eyed focus of finding our life, our identity, our being, our sense of purpose, our sense of value in God. And this is exactly the kind of a moment that the Israelites are in when God sends this message to them through the prophet Isaiah. They were supposed to be a whole people with a single-eyed focus on finding who they were, finding their life together in a relationship with God, in God. But somewhere along the way, they said, no, we've got this. We're going to trust in our military power. We're going to trust in our fortresses. We're going to trust in our just superiority to all the people around us. We don't need God. At best, we'll have God as kind of an auxiliary thing, like that God will basically like work for us, but we are kind of the center of our own lives. And for a little while, that worked for them, or at least they felt like that it was working without them noticing that the wheels were falling off. Because it usually does, right? Whatever our thing is, it can feel like, hey, things are going okay, until it doesn't. So things were, for the most part, going okay. There was a lot, especially for the upper class people, there was a lot of corruption. There was a lot of injustice. There was a lot of suffering, especially for the poorer people. The middle class disappeared in their society. There was a lot of just messed up stuff that was happening. But they kept going on, you know, as if everything was okay. And then this group of people called the Babylonians start getting closer and closer. This was a growing empire that was just devouring nation after nation after nation. And it wasn't pretty. They would starve you out and slaughter you and take you off into slavery. And anybody that resisted them, they would treat really, really badly. So the Israelites, the Judeans, they saw this empire, this nation, this conquering nation coming and getting closer and closer. And they were freaking out. That's an appropriate response, you know, most of the time. They were freaking out. And they started coming up with solutions. Maybe we'll make a treaty with Egypt, or maybe we'll make a pact with these people, and these people will keep us safe, and we'll do this, and we'll manage, and we'll adapt, and this will keep us safe, and we'll run away, and we'll go and hide here. And then through the prophet Isaiah, God sends this message that Damon so wonderfully read to them, and God send this message to us too in the midst of our craziness. And it's about living a simple life, living a life centered on God. This is what God, the Holy One of Israel, says: "In repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Hey, we've still got this. We're going to flee on horses." I think a lot of us can fill in the blank for the rest of this little bit with the things that we've said in our own lives about how we're going to manage the stuff on our own. "Therefore, you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5, you will all flee away till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, we will rise up. He will rise up to show you compassion. The Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. In the midst of all of our craziness, all the things that happen when we walk away from God, when we dismiss God, when we ignore God, when we ignore and walk away from this invitation to have a life of trust and connection with God, God is saying to these people and saying to us, in repentance and rest, in turning around and coming back to me and rest, is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound good, especially in our freak out moments? But man, get that next part. But you would have none of it. God is pursuing us with this gift of simplicity, of finding our life, our security, our well-being, our identity, our hope, our sense of peace, and this relationship to the God that created us, wove us together, and wove the world together. But you would have none of it. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up and show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. God is saying, trust me. Trust me. Find your life in me. Find your security in me. Find your peace and your comfort and your significance in me. There's a pretty prominent Christian named St. Augustine. He's been gone for 1,500 years or so. But he's still making waves today. You know, if any of us can top that, that'll be pretty impressive. He said it this way, kind of just summing up this thing that Isaiah is talking about and that this whole thing of simplicity is about, the anchor point of this. You made us for yourself, O God, and our heart finds no peace until we find rest in you. The way that we live out simplicity, the foundation part of this, all the tangible ways that we'll get into in these next couple of weeks, flows out of this desire for God. You made us for yourself, O God, and our heart finds no peace until they rest in you. No peace. And all the crazy stuff that we do is us trying to find peace outside of this relationship of trust in God. We were made for a life centered in God. We were made for a life of simplicity. A life with a single-eyed focus on finding our life in God. And that's where we find true life and true freedom. Everything else just clouds up our life, oppresses us, distracts us, drives us crazy. I think God, every now and then I feel like God just kind of zaps me in my life. It's never like long, it never has long monologues, but I just hear little phrases, you know, little things sometimes. And I was in the middle of this kind of crazy cycle, you know, not that long ago. And I feel like God just kind of broke into that and taught me something about simplicity. The backstory on this is I've got a son named Oliver. He's 5 years old. You've probably seen him running around here, crashing into people and things. But he loves Legos. He has for years. He loves getting Legos. He's gotten like an inheritance trove of Legos from his uncle and his aunts and things like they find in their attic and they give them to him. And every now and then we get him like a new thing of Legos. So when he was probably like 3 or 4, we got him, or his grandfather got him, I don't know, got him this thing of Legos that was a little bit above like what he should be able to do, you know? And so he gets this and in my mind, I think I got it for him, but He gets it. He's excited. But it's a little more complicated than what he's able to do at the time. And he says, "Hey, Daddy, can you build with me?" So I'm like, "Oh yeah, that's why I got it. I want to build with you." So we build this thing together. And I loved that moment. It made me so happy. We're like, "Daddy, can you build with me?" And it was bigger than he could handle on his own anyway. So fast forward a little bit, and I'm kind of in the middle of this crazy cycle where I'm taking on some big problem in the world. I've become aware of it. I'm taking ownership of it. I'm researching it all. I'm trying to figure it all out and figure out what the solution is and solve it for everybody and for the world. And, you know, I'm trying to be God, you know, basically. And I'm getting close to this burnout phase, you know, and so I take a walk, and I'm walking some laps around the park and just frustrated, starting to yell at God, be mad at God, like, I forget what it even is now. I mean, because there's just so many of these things. I said, "Why is this? You know, I can't do this, and I can't do this. I'm trying to heave the world on my shoulders, and it's not working." And I felt like God, just in that moment, said to me, "You're playing with Legos on your own. You're playing with Legos on your own. Quit playing with Legos by yourself." That God wants me to engage in the good and God-like things in this world, but I was never meant to go it on my own. I was never meant to navigate this world on my own. I was never meant to tackle projects that are above my level, you know, of ever being able to handle. And I certainly wasn't given this life. And I wasn't given the gift of getting to be a part of this world just to go it on my own. So I think God has the same message for me and has the same message for you today. To trust in God. To trust in God. Don't play Legos by yourself. Don't play Legos by yourself. Accept the peace and the clarity and the centeredness that God longs for you to have. And I don't know what your motto is. I told you what my kind of dysfunctional motto is, but we need to learn a new motto. So this week, start repeating a new motto of, "God, I'm going to trust you today. God, I'm going to trust you today. God, I'm going to find my life in you today." And whatever it is that triggers whatever you got, try to remember and do things to remind yourself to just replay this new motto, "God, I'm going to trust you today. God, I'm going to find my life, my sense of worth and well-being and security and whatever else in you today."